Continue our worship to God. God's blessed us with a beautiful day outside, and also together as we worship Him in song and prayer and the Lord's Supper and our giving. And now as we turn attention to His Word, I invite you to get the Scriptures and join us together as we study. We welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're among us and value your presence and hope that we can encourage and help you in the things of God in your life this day. As most of you know, I'm sure this is the last Sunday I'll be in the pulpit as we're making the preparations of moving, and I'll be leaving tomorrow with a load to go down to Las Vegas. I'm gonna keep most of the personal comments till tonight. See, that's the way I get you back here tonight. Hopefully, unless you don't want to hear those. But I know to worship God, you'll be back, and also it'll help me get through this morning. So I'm not going to say a whole lot right now, except that, and which I'll repeat, I'm sure tonight, my heart is full of thanks and appreciation and love for this church, for each one here, for the support that you have given me in the gospel and the fellowship that has enabled Debbie and me and our family to be with you for 26 years. And Lord willing, one of those members will be here tonight. Philip's supposed to be coming in this afternoon, so he'll be here, Lord willing, this evening also. So with that said, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to turn our attention to God's Word, as Brother John, Brother Steve, has read for us from John. The title of our lesson is "To Deliver Us from the Evil One," and of course, the context is Jesus praying for his apostles, and in that broader context. But we want to pick out especially the point that Jesus makes here about the protection from Satan for which he prays on behalf of his apostles. He repeatedly expresses that concern and brings it up in a variety of ways as we look at that text. He, for example, and I apologize, my clicker is kind of lagging on me this morning. He prays that the Father would keep them through his name. You see there in verse 11. He says, "I'm not going to be in the world any longer." Jesus is about to be put to death. And by the way, this extended passage is during that period of the final night that he is with his apostles. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "Keep them through your name." Right? And the idea of being kept is the idea of guard them, preserve them, protect them. Jesus had done that, verse 12. He said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name. And those whom you have given me, I have kept." So twice he says that. I've guarded them. I've shielded them. I protected them. But now he's about to leave. And so his prayer is that they would continue to be guarded and have his joy despite the world's hatred. The world hated Jesus. The world was going to hate his apostles. The world's going to hate you when you follow the apostles' word and by doing so follow Jesus. John the 15th chapter, he assured them, "If they hate you, know they hated me before they hated you." And so now he's praying about that concerning his apostles. And from that we also learn to live in the joy of Christ, even in the face of the world's hatred. And we live in a world that hates truth, that hates Jesus. We cannot sugarcoat that. The world is the enemy of everything that is righteous and holy and good. And so his prayer for the apostles is one that we can also find the same application for ourselves, is that as he prayed that they be kept from the evil one. Verse 15. That they be guarded. Note that protection comes from being sanctified in truth. Sanctify them by your truth. See? But notably, and we'll come back to the point, Jesus says, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world." We live in a world of sin. We're not going to remove ourselves, though we try to minimize those influences, and must be minimizing those influences in a variety of ways. Jesus did not pray to snatch them away from the world, out of the world. No, instead, he prayed again that you would keep them. The Father would guard them from the evil one. So, this kind of protection for which Jesus prayed for his apostles is the same sort of protection that God gives us, God grants us. In fact, he urges us to pray about and to be active concerning as well. So let's talk this morning and make the applications for ourselves about delivering us from the evil one, because Satan wants us in his clutches. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you. He wants your soul to be lost forever in hell. He wants your life to be torn apart. He wants those things that are most precious to be ruined. And it is the call of faith and confidence and obedience to Jesus Christ and trust in Him that, of course, is our saving grace and always will be, and our means of protection against the devil. So let's remind ourselves not of new truth, but of the same old story, the story of the cross and of Jesus and of the temptations of this world that He faced. He faced the temptations we face, Hebrews 4 and 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, of course, without sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul reminds us again about the pervasive nature, the abounding or abundant nature of temptations. And we need to have clear eyes about it. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." The devil wants you to think that the temptation you're facing this moment is unique to you. It is not. It's not. We all face the same kinds of temptations. Different times, different degrees, different circumstances, but the same fundamental temptations, they're common to us all. But God is faithful. While it's true that there are common temptations, the truth is God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Temptation is not greater than our God. God is faithful. God, He says, He makes with the temptation the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. Jesus faced temptations like us, yet without sin. You say, "Oh yeah, well He was God." Yeah, He was man too. The fact that He was God did not keep Him from being tempted, just like we're tempted, and making a choice about the temptation to always do the will of God. Temptations abound. But you see, when we're tempted, James said, "Let no one say that he's tempted of God." James, the first chapter. Because you see, God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does He tempt anyone. God is not behind the temptation you face. Don't blame Him. No, just the opposite. God sent a Savior so that when we yield to the temptation and do sin, we have a way of redemption. And being redeemed in Christ, there are now ways of escape for us when temptation comes. So James reminds us, each one is tempted. I'm tempted, you're tempted, when we're drawn away by His own desires and enticed. So there's the lure, there's the attraction that is dangled in front of us because of the desires that are overwhelming us. And when the desire conceives, when we act on the desire, when we grab at the enticement, when we yield to that, it bears sin, gives birth to sin, we sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings death. The result of sin is death, separation from God. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Temptations abound. But because they abound, the point is made that we face common temptations. But Jesus did not pray that there be no temptations. Now, why do you suppose?
Temptations are everywhere, but you look at his prayer and he said, he didn't say, Father, see to it that my apostles are not tempted. He didn't say, see to it that Christians won't be tempted in this world, Father. That'd take us out of the world, you see. No, because you see, we need to recognize that
God's made us free will agents. We have a choice in the matter.
Temptation, the enticement to fulfill a desire against the will of God, now brings us face to face with the free will God gave us and the choice that we must make to follow Him or to follow the evil one. So he didn't pray that there be no temptations. Let's don't pray, Lord, help me not to be tempted. No, help me to endure the temptation. Help me to escape the temptation. That's the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There are common temptations. We live in a world of sin. But we don't have to yield to the temptation. And more on that in a minute. So what he did was pray that they be guarded, didn't he?
Now look particularly at the application of that in John 17, because he prayed that they be guarded, but look at verse 11. He prayed that they would be guarded from division. I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them, or keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are.
You know, the apostles at this very moment had been quarreling among themselves, disputing among themselves who was greatest.
At that very time when they were eating that Passover meal and in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for His followers, they were disputing who was greatest. Luke 22, about verse 24 through 27. Luke 22, 24. There was also a dispute among them. Go up a few verses. That's when he instituted the supper during the Passover meal. The very moment
where he is teaching them there's a new covenant. This bread is my body that's given. And this cup is the new covenant of my blood.
There was a dispute among them who should be considered the greatest. That dispute had been going on for some time, as you go back and look chronologically.
And it was still going on the last night Jesus was with them. And so what did Jesus pray for? Father, I plead with you that there no longer be a temptation of division among my apostles. No, he said, Father, guard them against that temptation, that they may be one like you and I are one. Protect them, preserve them from it. Oh, how we need that. You see, that's the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's free will involved. We're going to make some choices. They would make some choices of how they treated each other before Jesus Christ and His truth. And so He said, Father, guard them. Protect them in the matter. They might be united. Churches need that, don't we? We need that prayer. Look also, He said, be guarded against, if I can make my clicker work, I apologize. Guard against division, against the world, I'm sorry. Be guarded against the world, verse 14. John 17, and now in verse 14. I have given them your word. The world's hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now here's the free will. We have to choose to not be part of the world. The prayer is, Father, guard them from the world. Why? Even in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he talked about dealing with the worldly person among them, the sinner among them. Put them away. He said, I wasn't talking to the people of the world. You'd have to leave the world to get away from them. And because we live in the world, there are points of temptation in all of those who serve the evil one, where our life at some point touches, we need to be perceptive of that. We need to appreciate that point The people in the world don't have the faith that you have. Their goals are different. Their values are different. Their expectations are different. Their decisions will be different. And so Jesus prayed for the apostles. Guard them in the world.
And by doing that, he says, keep them
from the evil one. So let's explore that a little more directly.
In verse 15. Of course, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be sober, be watchful. One of these men who were there at that moment would later in his life say, be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom would stand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same trials are being faced by your brethren in the world. Again, there's the commonality of temptation, commonality of threats from the evil one.
Is verse 15 now, and Jesus saying, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. I'm not praying, Lord, put them in, let them live in a little bubble, and they're no longer touched by anything that's in the world. No, he says instead, protect them from the evil one. Or the idea of preserve them, deliver them. You remember the prayer, the model prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 13?
Jesus said, pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. It's the same prayer.
Same sort of prayer. It's a prayer of protection and of deliverance when we are tempted. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9
says that the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, this deliverance, this protection given the godly, this preservation of the godly out of temptation is the Lord's doing. He's the one that gives the way of escape. He's the one that gives the mechanisms of protection.
We're about to note here in Scripture that, but and yet, you and I have a decision in the process. We have to incline our heart toward things that are righteous. Psalm 141 in verse 4 is just one illustration of the point. Look at that Psalm, 141st Psalm and verse 4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, is David's prayer, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies.
It's a prayer, lead me not into temptation. Pray, Lord, don't incline my heart toward those things. Lord, preserve a heart that is set toward you. So verse 3, he said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. See, I have to decide what comes out of my mouth through my lips. Even as God is working to protect and to preserve and to give escape and other mechanisms of faith, we have to choose those. We have to live that. We have to not let it come out of our mouth by controlling our heart. Right? Psalm 34, verses 15 through 19. Once more, a psalm of David. It said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Peter quotes that in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, watch this, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Deliverance, protection, preservation. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, preserve us, protect us, guard us. That is our prayer to God. David's prayer, Christ's prayer, that's the prayer that we want to pray and be praying. So how does that happen though? How does God deliver us from the evil one? How's it going to happen? Well, first of all, by the power of His name, the power of His Word. Look at John 17 with me. John 17 and verse 11. No longer am I in the world. These are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them through Your name. Those whom You've given Me. To be kept through the name of Christ or the Father is equivalent to being kept by the Word of the Father. Verse 14, I've given them Your Word. Keep them in Your name. I've given them Your Word. Verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. To be preserved and protected and guarded against the evil one, we need to be following the powerful Word of God. We need to be living under the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in His name. Colossians 3:17. When we stray from that, then instead of being protected and preserved, we're exposed. We're exposed to the devil. Our souls are in jeopardy. God delivers us when we choose to follow the power of His truth and the authority of that Word of God in all that we believe and all that we practice. There is the power of purity in this passage. Verse 17. Sanctify them by Your truth. Set them apart. There's power in the purity that results in following God's Word. James would say later, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4, verse 8. So again, free will's at work. We have to purge our practice, purge our hearts of those things that are defiling before God, those things that are against His will, against His truth, against His Word, that are against His rule in our lives, to which we are to submit ourselves to be delivered from the evil one. Note thirdly, the power of unity. There's power in unity. Solomon referred to it in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in unity. And so Jesus said, I pray that You keep them, that they may be one as We are. The apostles were united as they went into the world to preach the gospel. And in that unity, there was deliverance from the forces of evil. Even though they were beaten, they were stoned, they were put to death, they were deprived, and yet in Jesus Christ, they and the early saints and we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. God delivers and preserves us as we see the power of unity and truth as we learn and do the will of God in our lives. Look also here at the power of faith. Verse 8, I have given them the words which You've given Me. They have received them and have known surely that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. And then verse 20, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. There is power in faith. After all, Paul said, take up the shield of faith. Why? That you may quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith. To hear the Word of God, to trust it and to obey it. That's what faith is about. It's so much more than saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you do, you submit to Him. If you do, you believe Him, you obey Him, you follow Him. Faith without works is dead, James said. Without response, without activity, it's nothing. To be delivered, to be preserved, our faith must be alive, vibrant, hearing and doing the Word of Jesus in our lives. And so be kept from the evil one. Look also, we have the power to flee. And here, this just gets down to the nuts and bolts of it. A lot of times we just don't run when we should. We just don't escape when it's available to us. We say, oh, there's ways of escape. Okay, am I using them or not? We don't flee when we should. 2 Timothy 2:19. Have we always fled when we should? Of course we haven't. If we did, we'd be without sin. There are times we just don't run. We don't flee the temptation. 2 Timothy 2:19. We give into it. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to run as fast as we can from the temptations of sin. The power to flee, but also the power to pursue, to just as equally and vigorously run after righteousness and faith in our lives, love and peace, calling on God's name from a heart that is pure, sanctified by truth. Yes, God will deliver us. God will shield and protect us. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to escape. That we don't need to use the way of escape. We've got to use it. It's right there for us. And so there's the issue of faith, isn't it? The power to flee is the power of faith in action. Why? Because we're united in heart with Jesus Christ and His will. With a heart that is pure, we can pursue what's right because we respect His name, because we reverence His Word. You see how that all folds upon itself? As we pray to be delivered from the evil one. So let's remember a few things about temptation and sin before we close this morning. I'm going to change this before tonight. That's frustrating. Things to remember about temptation and sin. First of all, let's remember temptation is real. It's powerful. The devil knows exactly when and how to apply the pressure, put the enticement out there. It could lie dormant for years, and at the exact time and exact moment of the enticers, the tempter's choosing, he dangles the enticement before us. We need to be prepared. Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing. We all want to resist temptation. Our spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. And we dare not trust the strength of flesh when the temptations of the flesh are set before us, because, you see, then we're set up for the deception of sin that leads to eternal death, because we choose the temptation, we choose the sin that the temptation sets before us. Temptation is real. The sin is deadly. And James says, don't be deceived, brethren. Do not be deceived about temptation and the sin that comes from it, and the death that results. Here's another important point. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We need to remember that when it comes to temptation, because prideful conceit can blind us to the dangers of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:12, just before talking about the ways of escape, that God is faithful to give ways of escape, he said, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We can become conceited in ourselves. We can become reliant upon upon ourselves that no problem here. No problem with us. Go ahead, devil. You try somebody else. I'm good here.
Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let me illustrate with one of the men who were with Jesus that night as he was praying. In fact, in that very setting, it demonstrated the point we're talking about. Of course, I'm referring to Peter in Luke 22. In Luke 22nd chapter, now Jesus has dealt with the dispute among them in that same context. And so then, verse 21, the Lord turns His attention to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, honestly, frankly, Satan asks for every one of us. Satan's seeking every one of us. He's going to and fro on the earth. But Simon, Satan wants you. So he can just eliminate you. Sift you as the wheat and blow you to the wind. But I prayed for you. Not that you not be tempted. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Ah, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. He said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you knew me, that you know me. God knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. You see, Peter was convinced he was ready, and he wasn't ready at all. He wasn't ready at all. Are you ready? You see, that pride and conceit minimizes the threat of the temptation. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. Minimize the threat. Overconfidence in ourselves. And man, he's got us. At his time in choosing, for Peter it was that very night. Maybe it'll be tonight for me or you. Or a day from now, or a year from now. Maybe it's already happened. You see, this is the consistent struggle we're in. Satan wants to destroy us. Pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Preserve us. Deliver us. By the power of truth. By the power of your will. By the power of purity and faith. You see, and that means also by the power of humility. To trust the Lord instead of ourselves. Peter thought he knew himself until the moment came. And surely, brethren, that applies to us all when we yield to temptation. But thanks be to God, He forgives us. Thanks be to God that He does not give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. And so, don't give up on yourself. Look, verse 32, Peter said, or Jesus said, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There was work for Peter to do in the mind of the Lord to strengthen his brethren. For the Lord, he said, your faith is going to waver, but I pray that it not fail. And you're going to return. And you're going to have work to do. God doesn't give up on us. In John, the 21st chapter, Jesus, after His resurrection, with Peter there at the seaside, talks about his love for Jesus. He questions Peter. He probes Peter so Peter can probe himself. Do you love me more than these? What's the depth? What's the strength? What's the breadth of your love for me? And as he summed that up, you're familiar with the passage. He said this, talking about the death of Peter, signifying what death he would, with, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter would have come to a point in his life where he was ready to be put to death. He wasn't ready that night before the crucifixion, that night when he said, I'm ready to go to prison or die with you. He wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. But when that time came in his life, and it came, he would be ready. Because you see, he yielded his pride. He yielded his overconfidence in himself. And trusted the Lord and lived by faith and did the Father's will. God doesn't give up on us.
when we yield to the temptation. No, don't give up on yourself. He will deliver every one of us from the sin when we yield to the temptation, when we will repent, when we will turn our heart back to God and our life back to the doing of His will. You see, in 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." I mean, he was persecuting Christ by consenting to the death of Christians, but he said he was the pattern, right, by which all of us can learn that God is merciful. He said, "Faithful is a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm foremost. I'm at the top of the list. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy." God didn't give up on Saul. You see, mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Jesus takes us at our worst moment and He restores our soul. He forgives our sin when in repentance we obey Him in faith, when we're baptized into Him, when we die to sin and are raised in new life in Christ. And so there's joyful hope. Do you see that in John 17? As Jesus is praying for His apostles, He said, "Now, Father, I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." Following the Word of God is not a burden. It's a joyful thing. It's the Father's joy in us. When David had fallen into the depth of sin through adultery and lies and murder, he prayed in Psalm 51 to the God to restore in me the joy of Your salvation. The joy of salvation. Psalm 51:12. "Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me by Your generous Spirit." God is so generous and long-suffering and merciful to forgive us. God doesn't give up on us, but forgives us when we will turn to Him. And so, the call of God to every one of us is to know that He is ready. He is willing and He is able to protect us, to preserve us, to guard us in times of temptation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Not mine, not yours, not man's, God's might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Exercise your free will. If you have yielded to the temptation of sin, you're in spiritual death. But Jesus will forgive you. God the Father will cleanse you through the blood of His Son, if in faith you'll repent and obey His Son. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, with your heart, mouth, confession is made to salvation. But with that confession, then repenting, changing your heart toward God and your life before Him to do His will, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to wash your sins away, calling on His name, Acts 22 and 16. If that's your condition, come to Jesus. Be forgiven. Have the joy of salvation that comes from God. As Christians, if sin is intruded into that, then we're taught to repent. We're taught to confess our sin to God. He's faithful. He's just to forgive our sins. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. Repent and return and stand once more in the joy of salvation. If you're subject to His call, please come while we stand and sing.